Well, there's a general view by some people that there's no way to get there from here. That is to say, from the place that I start out, I can't get to God's best. Now, it's one thing to have a privileged background, to have a light room that you grow up in with lots of gospel light, godly parents, wonderful teaching. Yeah, those kind of people can really do something for God. But when you have a background that is just full of evil influences, when you have a bad lineage, when you have a bad line, when you have generations of immorality, idolatry, and general bad behavior, then you grow up prejudiced, as it were. You can't really realize the best. You can't really be a hero. There's no way to get there from here. Reminds me of Cambridge, Massachusetts, when I was studying there. The traffic patterns there seem designed to make clear to you that you can't get there from here. And the best example on Mass Ave, not far from the old Radcliffe Observatory, I used to walk by on my way home every night. There is a dead-end street that's one way. Now think about that for a minute. Which highway designer came up with that? A one-way dead-end street. I guess once you leave, there ain't no coming back. Or once you come there, you gotta stay. I guess those are ultimate. You just never go back and forth from that area. But it just seems like some people are dead-ended by their circumstances. And other people cultivate a sort of soft expectation from them. Because, well, we understand where you come from. We understand the limitations of your background. We understand sort of the matrix out of which you emerge. Therefore, we can't expect too much from you. You shouldn't expect too much from yourself. And therefore, there are some people who are born on third base and think they hit a triple, as it said. And you're not one of those people. And so therefore, you can never be something great, much less something good. Well, we have an absolute contradiction of that in the 8-year-old king. We're going to talk about Josiah, bad dad, good son. The Bible makes clear that there are both blessings and cursings visited intergenerationally. That is to say, if you in fact live for God, God will remember the things you did and bless derivatively your seed after you. Doesn't mean that they don't have any choice. They're just going to do certain things in their life. Doesn't mean there won't be any bad apples in the lineage. But there is the tendency to have blessings come from generation to generation in God's eyes. It's also true that the sins of fathers are frequently visited upon their children. We see this in abusive situations where there is a perverted father. And because of his victimizing his children, the children themselves turn deviant in their behavior. And you have generations of abuse. You have people who are alcoholics. They're given a drink, and there seems to be after them a weakness in generations after them of drink. Even a family as notable as the Kennedys. Joseph Kennedy made a lot of money during the Prohibition times by finding ways to import liquor during that particular time, running rum into the country and other kinds of liquors. And it seems like almost every Kennedy has at some point been battling addiction to alcohol or drugs. So there are tendencies that are unleashed, and that makes us very responsible. Because if we want good things for our children and our grandchildren after us, that means that we can help them by having the blessings of God on our life that we receive as we serve Him and obey Him. And to the extent that our branch is kind of broken, crooked, then a whole line can be affected by the sins that afflict us. So we should act as though we're acting not only for ourselves, but we're acting for our children. We're acting for our grandchildren. And when we are tempted to sin, we should ask ourselves, how would I like if my child were addicted to this kind of behavior? How would I like that all my children and grandchildren had this kind of issue in their life? If I wouldn't want them to have that kind of issue, then I better not do that myself. I better break off with that kind of behavior. And I believe that a lot of the blessings that have happened in my life, which are really utterly undeserved, come to me because I had very godly parents who exceeded any attainments I've had for the Lord. But nonetheless, as a result of their intergenerational blessing, given me things that I really don't deserve in rich measure. Now, having said that there are blessings to generations, sometimes up to 40 generations, and there are sins that are sometimes visited on children, let's understand that none of that is inevitable. You can forfeit the blessings that God wants to visit on you because of your parental godliness, and you can also break the chain of evil from your parents and grandparents. And so therefore, you are not determined. You can't say before God at the last judgment, sorry, God, you gave me a DNA with a lot of bad, bad temper in it. My dad has an angry man. My grandfather was an angry man. All I could be ever was an angry man. I come from a generation of lustful people, so therefore I am lustful. I come from a variety of cheats. My great-great-great-grandfather was a horse thief. My great-great-grandfather was I just have that inclination. Sorry, I couldn't get there from here. I couldn't get to your destination because there are just too many obstacles in the road from the baggage I was carrying as a result of my parents or grandparents or line or the way I am made. No. You have personal responsibility before God. And nothing in your life is inevitable. It will ultimately be your choices that either break that chain of misconduct or simply add another solid link to it. It enslaves. So let's look at Josiah as an example of this principle. And first of all, see a bad example. And we might want to put an S on here, bad examples, because Amon was his father, and Manasseh was his grandfather. And this is his household. This is his heritage. Now, let's understand that his father and his grandfather were criminals. There's just no question about it. They were criminals. They broke all of God's laws. If they missed breaking a law of God, it was by accident, by oversight. It was utterly unintentional. In fact, we learn that the things that Manasseh did, and from 2 Kings chapter 21, it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, his sin that he sinned, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And Amon, his son, reigned instead. Amon was 22 years when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them, and forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. So, Amon was a chip off the old block. It shows how the sins of his father Manasseh was visited, as it were, upon him. He was just like dear old dad. Every bad thing his father did, he followed. This is a typical pattern. But to show that these things are not inevitable, we have to understand what the crime of Manasseh was. Manasseh negated every good thing that his father did, because his father was the man we studied last month, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. Hezekiah tried to destroy the idolatry in the country. Hezekiah stopped the practice of murdering babies before Moloch. Hezekiah served the Lord with all of his heart. And all the good that Hezekiah did, Manasseh did the opposite. Let's get the idols back in here. Let's get things going. Let's get all the immorality and lasciviousness back in the country. Let's be sensual. Let's do what sex, drug, and rock and roll that the other countries do. That's what we want around here. Let's get this straight jacket of morality off our country. And he was an enthusiastic perpetrator of all kinds of moral crimes. Not only were there crimes, but there was cruelty that aggravated the kinds of crimes that he committed. Now, one of the most cruel things that Manasseh did was that he took children that he fathered and went down to this valley of Hinnom, and there, because he wanted to worship this false god Molech, they would stoke up the fires, and he'd take a tender little cooing baby that was fathered by him and one of his wives or concubines, and in swearing allegiance to Molech, he would cast his baby into the fire. And before his eyes, he would see that little baby roasted to death with terrible, terrible screams in the fire. Now, that's kind of a cruelty that you can hardly imagine, that combines both wicked religion, idolatry, the worship of the god Molech, but also the most incredible cruelty. So here he's got this godly father, Hezekiah, prays hard. God gives him an additional 15 years. He prays hard and spreads out the letter of Rabshakeh to God. God intervenes and gives him a great victory over Sennacherib. He's got this godly example, and he not only commits every crime in the devil's playbook, but he does it with the most amazing cruelty. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Gives a little summary of his reign. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What were some of those abominations? Sensuality, homosexuality, pornography, bringing in pornographic objects into the temple of God. And so there they could not have their pornography on the internet, but they could have their pornography right in the holy temple of the living God. He built again the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. I've stood on one of those high places in Hatzor. That's been preserved. And my son Jed can testify. He saw the high place of Hatzor. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven. He served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built altars for all the host of heaven. In the two courts of the house of God, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times. He used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirit. He dealt with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a carved image. This was one of these pornographic objects. The idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, his son, "In this house in Jerusalem, which I had chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to sin, to err. So he not only was committing crimes of the most awful and extreme cruelty, but his crimes were very contagious. That is to say, he was corrupting an entire generation of people. This is Manasseh. And, like father, like son, Amon carried out everything his father did. Well, here's the capstone, as it were. This is the what they write on the little stone at the cemetery for Manasseh. Manasseh did worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He did more bad things than anybody in the history of the country. That's how bad Manasseh was. Now, at the end of his life, God showed his mercy. When he got sick, he had this brief respite of repentance. But he was a thoroughly, thoroughly evil example for nearly all of his life. And his son Amon, unmoved by any repentance of Manasseh at the end of his life, did everything his father did. In fact, it says in verse 23 of chapter 33, he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh's father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. He tried to extend, move the chains, as they say in football, to even more immorality, even more criminal misconduct, even more cruelty. And in fact, he sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. So he bowed down to these evil kind of pornographic totems and worshiped them. And by worshiping them, committed himself to the same kind of terrible, ungodly immorality. In fact, he was so bad that his servants rose up and slew him. And so even his kids said, this is enough. Their father made him sick. their boss made him sick, not their father. And they slew him. So if you want a bad line, if you want bad examples, all you have to do is be a son of Amon, a grandson of Manasseh. This caused us to pause for a minute and talk about a big error. First of all, there is evil. There is evil that erupts in our life. It's hard to acknowledge evil. It's hard to take personal responsibility. And therefore, when evil erupts in our life, we begin looking for an excuse. And the excuse is of various kinds. One excuse is, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil never makes you do it. The devil invites you to do it. The devil has exquisite timing. And he's a matchmaker. So he matches up your weakness with an opportunity to fall. He matches up your temper with an opportunity for you to miss the nail and hit your thumb with the hammer, to see what kinds of oaths and cursings come out of your mouth. He matches up your lust with an opportunity to see something or do something that's wicked. He matches up your lack of control of your tongue with some juicy piece of information like gossip, and puts a willing audience ready for you to spread that gossip or slander to somebody else. He doesn't make you do it. But even more so than that kind of devil made me do it is that I can't help it. You see, people don't want to say, I won't follow God. I've chosen to do my own way. They'd rather say, well, I can't. Easy for you to say, you've got a different nature. You're not tempted like me. I just can't. I can't do any better. I'm sorry. I'm doing the best I can. I can't do any better. People like to have that saying, I just can't. I remember my only visit to the Greater Minneapolis Ministerial, sponsored by the National Association of Evangelicals. I spoke on homosexual behavior. And there is, in fact, people who come into homosexual behavior and leave it. There's what's called migration. And there's no study that indicates that homosexuality is something that is in your DNA. In fact, it's probably not, because there are all kinds of identical twin studies that have shown that one identical twin goes that way and another identical twin with the same exact DNA is heterosexual. It doesn't mean that for reasons that are somewhat mysterious, inclinations develop early in life. If someone put a pen there, I wouldn't be tempted to steal it, because I just don't have that temptation. That's not to say I couldn't develop it quickly. Maybe if you start saying you're not going to steal, all of a sudden you'd be tempted to steal in a way you don't know. But I don't feel that temptation. I feel other temptation. Some other people feel a temptation to steal, but they don't feel the same temptations I do. We develop a whole group of inclinations and temptations that are individual to ourselves. They're all sinful. But it's not inevitable. Well, I spoke on that issue of homosexuality, and then they gave equal time to an evangelical homosexual. He said, I've never been so ashamed of being a Christian as hearing Mr. Magnuson talk on this subject. I didn't make myself gay. God made me gay. I can't help it. They can't help it. So I stood up and said, listen, how can we as Bible-believing ministers hear this kind of blasphemy attributing sin to God? God is not the author of temptation. He can't be tempted with sin. And we can't say that God makes us sin in any way. Are you going to listen to all this? Well, then we had a little bit of confrontation in the ministerial. People thought I was a little harsh. But nonetheless, that's the first sort of resort, the first kind of excuse. I can't help it. It's the way I am. Yeah, just like, they do this, the homosexual movement does this. Why not the burglar or thief movement? You don't seem to understand. At 5, I saw a tricycle. I had to have that tricycle. I stole that tricycle. Age 10, it was a beautiful, shining bike. I saw that bike. I had to have that bike. I had the bike. I struggled against this. Age 14, I broke into my first house. I stole some silver. I found a watch. I found some jewelry. I found a fence. By 18, I had an organized car thievery racket. And finally, by age 24, after all these struggles and all this hidden life, I came out of the closet. I realized that I'm a share. A share? Yes, I understood that that's my nature. And I'm going to stop hiding it. I'm going to stop fighting against it. Anybody who says you can stop being a thief, that's absolute wrong. It torments people. So I'm just accepting who I am. And because you don't have the same instincts I do, don't be smug, self-righteous. I'm a share. I don't believe in these old, crusty notions of private property. And neither should you. So if I want to take what's yours, that's just part of my nature. If you don't like it, I'm sorry for you. You're burglar folk. You're full of hate. You hate me, don't you? Because I steal. You say, oh, love the sinner, hate the sin, but you really hate me. I'm always depicted as bad in social settings. People laugh and say, oh, well, you some kind of crook. They hate me. I'm subject to ridicule. And I'm just who I am. After 20 years of stealing, I had to realize, that's who I am. I'm a share. It's me. It's my authentic nature. Well, why don't they do that with every sin? Every sin is the same. Do you choose to, you wake up one day, you've never stolen a thing, and age 18, you say, I'm going to steal. That's my profession. I'm going to start stealing things. No. In that sense, you don't wake up at 18 or 20 and say, I'm going to be a sodomite. That's going to be my thing. But you have inclinations that develop early is with every sin, and ultimately, if you don't govern those inclinations, you do the sin becomes a habit, the habit becomes a lifestyle, and ultimately you need an excuse. God made me that way. I can't help it. And it would be easy for Josiah to say, well, look, I mean, the old man, I mean, he's a, I saw some of the stuff he did. I heard what my grandpa did. You know, it's just the kind of way we are in our line. That's all. We like to murder babies, and we kind of enjoy that, and we really love pornography and putting it in the temple. And it's kind of just kind of our, it's kind of our thing. It's who we are. No, that example, I was just finding a reference to Billy James Hargis. Billy James Hargis was a president of American Christian College. He was an anti-communist. I had been in his office down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was getting millions of dollars into his ministry. And then ultimately, he would smoke cigars and drink a brandy before preaching against nicotine and alcohol. I didn't know this when I met him. But finally, the couple got married under his ministry, and both the man and the woman admitted, sometimes happens on honeymoon, confessed, that they both had sexual relations with him. And that came public, and ultimately he was stigmatized. And they asked him what happened. He said, well, you have to understand, it's in my genes, he said. This kind of behavior is in my genes. G-E-N-E-S, apparently. It's in my genes. Well, that's a nice excuse, isn't it? Then that absolves you of responsibility for the most heinous kind of misconduct. So let's understand bad examples. They're real. Let's understand, and we have to understand when other people come from bad environments, it's a greater accomplishment for them to get out of the slime and get into a good, clean, upright life. It's something that is God's doing, but they have a blessing as a result. But it's a big error to say, I can't. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's understand the blessed exception. The blessed exception. Here was a man who proved to be a great ruler. Let's just give him the designation, good ruler. In everything he did, as we'll see in the upcoming weeks, he did it for the good of the people. He didn't loot the treasury, didn't erect great images to himself, didn't please the people by giving them the kind of idolatry they wanted. He led them in the way of the Lord. He was a good ruler, as good a ruler as his father and grandfather had been bad. In terms of his religion, he was godly through and through. No aspect of idolatry, no false worship, a cleansing of the temple, a rediscovery of the Word of God. Once the Word of God that had been waylaid, mislaid in the temple was discovered and read, it was his purpose to follow every last precept of the Lord, to build everything he did, his entire life and his rule, on the Word of God. And he was what every society truly needs, a reformer. There was a time of great revival under his rule, one of the great revivals of the Old Testament, with a whole nation coming back to honor God, entering in or re-entering into a covenant relationship with God, purposing to do the right thing, tremendous flood of holiness, commitment to righteousness, joy of a people when this burden of iniquity and transgression has been lifted, and great, great joy in the land. Now, wait a minute. How did this happen? I thought it was inevitable that if you had a criminal father, a criminal grandfather, murderous, violent, destroyer of babies, hard-hearted, sensual, wicked, violating everything in the book, and that was the family you came from, you had no hope. And that's a big error. In fact, even people who come from good families, quote unquote, from godly families, when they go wrong, they'll have an excuse. Yeah, my dad, my mom, my family, my parents fought. We were disappointed in our church, our pastor. I'm a hypocrite. That's why I'm so bad. Someone from the outside would say, wait a minute, you had a pretty good situation. You had people who they're fallible, but they tried to serve the Lord. You were in a good local church, and you had good teaching.
Let me tell you, not my fault. Not my fault.
Just had a, father looked good, mom looked good. I used to see my children, sisters and brothers, they treat me like dirt in a family. Always full of excuses. It's a big error. We are personally responsible. And even though there is that tendency for sins to be visited on future generations, and a great tendency for blessings to be visited derivatively on other generations, nonetheless, neither the blessings nor the cursings are inevitable. It's not a chain link that can't be broken. Prophet Ezekiel said, why are you folks saying that the dead drank the vinegar and the son's teeth are on edge? Well, see, everybody in the land was, my dad was ungodly. That's why I'm suffering the way I am. Dad was ungodly. My teeth are on edge. No. That's what psychiatrists do for a living. They tell you that your dad or mom drank the vinegar, and that's why your teeth are scratching together. That's why. Blame somebody else. No, Ezekiel says, you drink the vinegar, your teeth are on edge. Your responsibility for who you are. It's your choices who make you what you are, not somebody else's. They'll have their own responsibility for their bad influence or their bad example, but you have responsibility for who you are and what you become. Josiah, we'll see, a bad dad, but a good son. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this example. And Lord, we pray that we might understand the importance of personal responsibility before the Lord. Lord, we thank thee that thou art all-powerful, thou art gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and that if we come to thee, humble ourselves and repent, even as Manasseh did in his last day, we can find mercy and hope and empowerment to be the kind of people we need to be. Lord, I pray if anyone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior today, they'll come to know him. Even this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.